Well, once again, a good morning. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to join me in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at a very, very familiar story as we continue this series entitled Juicy Fruit. It is a title that we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And we have already looked at love, joy, peace, patience, and today it's kindness. So we're kind of at the halfway point of our study. As I said, we're going to be talking about a very familiar story, one of the Good Samaritans, which I think so aptly illustrates the idea of kindness. I saw something someone posted this week, it may have been Berta, of something that happened locally. Somebody took a picture, I believe it was in Atlantic. And they had been to town, and they were stopped evidently at a red light or a stop sign. And they saw this man, an older, much older man, in a wheelchair. Evidently, he had rolled himself to the dollar store, and now he was going to head home. This was not a motorized wheelchair. He had literally pushed himself. When suddenly this guy in a black pickup, the one that posted it did not know who he was, stopped, got out of his truck, walked around to the man in the wheelchair and spoke to him. Evidently, they didn't know each other. And he began to ask the man where he lived, and the older man began pointing down the road. So he helped the older man up out of his wheelchair, helped him get into his truck, took his wheelchair, put it in the back, and then he turned around and headed to take the man home. That is an act of kindness. Amen. And we hear stories like that, and we feel better about society for just a moment. For just a moment, we feel better about our world. For just a moment, it seems that there may be hope. But then again, we have to ask ourselves, if we feel this way from hearing about it, why aren't we doing it more? Because I believe an act of kindness battles against the old man. It battles against our nature, because by nature, let's face it, we were all born selfish. We live in a me-first world. So kindness means we have to overcome it. So why don't we do it more? Why don't we see more kindness in ourselves? I think there are three basic reasons. Number one, if we're going to live a life of kindness, one of the biggest battles is that we have to get to that place that it's no longer about doing for self, but it becomes the idea of dying to self. Because to create an act of kindness, it's not about me. For that moment, it is completely about somebody else. For a moment, I push back against what I want or what it might cost me, and I just simply reach out a hand to help. Second thing is that when we're battling against ourselves and trying to do kindness, one of the barriers is we don't get to control the outcome. You see, as selfish people, we like to control. We like to control the outcome. And let's face it, there's going to be times that you do an act of kindness and you don't even get a thank you. I mean, you can do something for someone and they'll look at you almost like they're offended. I've seen it. But that's not why we do it. It's not about the outcome that we can't control. It is about what we can control, and that is our actions. Third thing that I think kind of is a barrier to our kindness is that when we are kind to others, we are imitating Christ Himself. And in that, we have to understand that we are broken, that we have issues and we have problems. We're dealing with the old man, the enemy of our soul, Satan himself. Kindness is not in his character. He's a thief. He's a liar. He is a destroyer. So what he wants to do is to keep us from doing those things. So when we're seeking to do them, it is a battle for righteousness. It is a battle to do what is right. So let's look at our story, if you will, and see how this plays out as we think about this fruit of the Spirit, kindness. So we're in chapter 10 of Luke, and let's begin in verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." Now, Jesus begins this parable, this story, by saying a man went down to Jericho. That is a literal statement. Have you ever noticed how we Southerners, we kind of talk that way? Well, where are you going down? I'm going down to Birmingham. You're not going down to Birmingham. You're going up to Birmingham. You're going north. But see, as Southerners, we can't bring ourselves to say we're going north. That's a Yankee thing. We just can't do it. So we always go down. Why? It makes us think we're going south. But here, it is literal in that Jericho was about 17 miles from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem set on a hill. Jerusalem is about 2,500 feet above sea level. Jericho is 800 feet below sea level. So when you're going to Jericho, you're literally going down. The easy part's going. The hard part's coming back. My wife and I were hiking in Virginia a couple of years ago, and we were going, of course, to see a waterfall. And as we hiked, it was like you're going downhill. You know, you're like this, and you'll curve around. And I'm like, man, this is an easy path. I mean, we're just going straight down. You know, this is nice, nice change. And she looked at me and said, "You do know we got to go back up." Thank you. But that's life, isn't it? The easy part's going down. The easy part is falling into sin. The hard part is coming back. The hard part is coming back up, because that means we have to break our pride. That means that we have to humble ourselves. That means we have to be willing to take this journey. And another thing about this journey that this man took is you're not only going down to Jericho, but the terrain was rough. And because of that, it was not uncommon for robbers and thieves to hide. And as you traveled, they would attack. That's what happened to this man. You see, when you made your way from Jerusalem to Jericho, there was always a sense of anxiety, uncertainty, because you knew that the enemy could be out there waiting to attack. Again, such is life. When we're going down in life, when we're making our journey of life, there seems to be uncertainty. And I saw something this morning where someone had posted a picture where a family had decorated for Halloween. Now, generally, when you decorate for Halloween, if you're into that kind of thing, you see their yards full of pumpkins and skeletons and ghosts and ugly things, and it's just creepy. You know what they had in their front yard? This high, 2020. And there's a sign next to it. It said, "It was the scariest thing I could think of." Hadn't that been this year? It's total uncertainty. It's like every day it's something else. Sometimes by the hour. But God's plan for us is to not live a life of uncertainty, but live in the certainty that we are loved and that He is in control. A virus cannot take God off of His throne. An election cannot and will not take God off his throne. I want you to understand, it doesn't matter who wins the election. The next day, God is still king. He is still going to be God. I shared a tweet with my wife the other night. Christy Alley, I don't know if you remember her. She was on this TV show, Cheers. She's been in movies and stuff like that. She's an actress. And she had stated that she had hit the wall. She had a friend that had died. She had another friend that was very sick with cancer. And she was sitting in a restaurant by herself, a little cafe. And she says, I was about to lose it. I was about to just bust out and cry. And she said, I looked up and there was a girl sitting with her back to me. And she took a picture of the t-shirt this young lady had on. And on the back of the t-shirt, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And she said, in that moment, I had hope. Hope broke through. God doesn't want us living in uncertainty, living in fear. He wants us living lives outside of ourselves so that we, in even the toughest of times, can still be kind. Did you get that rhyme? In the toughest of times, we can still be kind. That's my rhyme. I'm going to put it on a t-shirt. And y'all going to buy them. I mean, that's why we're here. Because the world needs it. Now, the second thing we see, the first being, of course, look in unexpected places. The second thing, if we're going to be kind, we got to look in unexpected people. Let's begin in verse 31. It says, the priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, let's pause there for just a moment. You see, this is one of those sermons that the staff doesn't like to preach because Jesus just hit us right between the eyes. When he said the priest, he's talking about me. That there was this preacher headed down to Jericho. He saw this man bloodied, bruised, laying on the side of the road, left for dead. And what does he do? He moves to the other side of the road. He's got to get to church. He can't get his hands dirty like this. He doesn't know who this man is. And then there's a Levite. That would represent the worship guy. He's the one that led worship in the synagogue or the temple. He led the singing. Well, he's got singing on his mind. So he moves over to the other side of the road. Doesn't have the time for this. And then we move to verse 33. But there's that big word again. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Now, we read that, and this guy's going down the road. He sees him and goes to help him. Nice job. Oh, no. Not for the Jewish listeners as Jesus told this story. They hated, despised, loathed the Samaritans. Because the Samaritans were seen as traitors. They were seen as half-breeds, if you will. Centuries before, as refugees and exiles were taken away, they left some people there, some of the Jews there, to carry on the day-to-day work of the country. And then they sent in exiles from other countries, and the Samaritans were the ones that intermarried and interbred with these foreigners, so they were not truly, truly Jewish, not completely. So the Samaritans, feeling put off, said, if we're not welcome in the temple in Jerusalem, we're going to build our own temple. And they did. You know what the Jews did? They burned it to the ground. They hated each other. When I was in seminary, we were looking at this story one day. My professor says it's hard for us to understand the hatred. So let me give you an example. You see, one day there's a pastor that passes a bus stop. A man's been beaten up, mugged, and left for dead. He's in a hurry. He's got things to do. So he says somebody else will help him, and he takes and leaves. Then drives by a seminary professor, but he's got class. He can't miss class. He can't be late. So he too drives by. And then up drives a black transvestite stripper prostitute that stops to help this man. Would you want his help? If you're dying, you do. You don't care. You don't care. You see, this was huge. And we forget so often how much of a revolutionary that Jesus was. I mean, he risked being stoned for even telling the story. I mean, after all, he makes Israel's, one of Israel's greatest enemies, the hero of the story. And I believe one of the reasons he does this is he wants us to put ourselves in the place of the Samaritan. The pastor drove by. The worship leader drove by, but Bubba stopped. Could I dare ask if Stuart stopped? You see, the truth of the matter is that so often we're more confronted when we're given the opportunity to do good because we'd rather just feel good. Don't ask me to do it. I just want to hear about it. You see, the truth of the matter is there's a lot of folks in this world that call themselves Christians that have no problem writing you a check. We're collecting for this, or we're raising money for this. Fine, let me write you a check. Don't ask me to do it, though. You see, what Jesus is doing is he is asking us to take part in the story. Because what happens is so often when we shirk our responsibilities, in essence, we're eliminating the opportunities to show kindness. It is my responsibility. Now, don't be stupid. If you're riding down the interstate and you're alone and you see a car broke down, you maybe pull up on the side and let your window down and say, I'll call AAA for you, especially if you're a lady. Many years ago, me and a couple of buddies were on the interstate, and I was a teenager at the time, and we saw a car that had passed us, and that was on the side of the road, and we thought they might need help, so we pulled over to the side, and we were welcomed by having beer bottles thrown at us. Be careful. But at the same time, allow Christ to guide you. His Holy Spirit promises to guide us to those opportunities. I call them divine appointments that God has set up for the person being ministered to and for us. You see, these acts of kindness build us. It is showing us that the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is operating in our lives. And what God desires in our lives is relationships. You ever heard the old statement, no man is an island? That's true. We were created for community. God created the church. And before that, God created the family. Why? Relationships. We need people in our lives. And not all of them are going to be like us. They're not. I have some of the weirdest friends you'll ever want to meet. But they're my friends. And because they're weird, they challenge me. They challenge me to think differently. They challenge me to look at things differently. they challenge me when it comes to doing acts of kindness. You see, we're so quick to judge others because they're not like us. You ever thought about the fact that God put them in our lives because he wants us to be more like them? Don't eliminate the possibilities. Because the truth of the matter is that when we show acts of kindness, we are built up and we win. You understand me? When you show acts of kindness, you will win every time. Now, for one thing, it just makes you feel better. I've never done an act of kindness for someone else that I didn't walk away feeling better than I did when I got there. And to be honest, you know when it feels the best? When no one else knows you're doing it. When it's between you and God. This... If this story were told today, you know what the Samaritan would have done? Think about it for just a minute. Guy on the ground, bleeding out, needs help. I'm going to help him. You get on your knees, you raise your phone, smile, dude, and you hit the selfie so you can post it. Look at what I did today. God doesn't need to see your selfies to know what you're doing. Amen. Third thing we see is we got to look in unexpected practices. Look in verse 34. It says, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The first thing he did, he bandaged this guy up. And think about that for a minute. He had oil, he had wine, he had bandages. What does that tell us about the Samaritan? He was prepared. He was prepared for good works. He knew where he was. He knew that this might happen because this was a dangerous road. And he goes to this guy and he begins to bandage him up. He begins to take care of him. Something else. He did not ask the guy if he wanted the help. He did not say, hey, dude, you know, like I'm a Samaritan, so if you don't want me to do it, I won't do it. No, that wasn't even an option. He just reached out his hands and he went to work. Hear me. If we're going to do works of kindness, if we're going to be more interested in others than we are ourselves, guess what's going to happen? You are going to get your hands dirty. We can't be led by the Holy Spirit into difficult situations, dealing with difficult people, and not expect to get our hands dirty. You will. And even worse, you get your heart broke. It will happen. But the blessings always far outnumber the pain. He just went to him. And he did what he could do. Now, understand, you can't fix people. Okay? You can't do it. You cannot fix people. You cannot solve all of their problems. You can't remove the consequences for their decisions. But you can do something. And we just do what we know to do. That's it. You may be only part of the equation, and what you can do is going to help them out here, but there's somebody else that God is sending in with an act of kindness that may help them in this area, and then this person comes along from out here and helps them in this area, and then this guy shows up and he does this, and when you put it all together, their lives have been changed. Acts of kindness impact people's lives. They're not going to remember the car you drove, the house you lived in, or what you were wearing, but they will remember your act of kindness because that is your character. And somebody else may be standing on the sidelines ready to take that knife and just slide it right in your back and give it a good twist. Somebody else may be using words to tear you down. And it may be that person is the one that stands up and says, I ain't listening to it. I don't know what your problem is with them, but this is who they are to me. They showed up when nobody else would. A number of years ago, I was pastoring a church, and a lady in my church, she was at that time probably in her 60s. She had basically raised 6 kids by herself. Her husband was a Navy man, so he was gone on a ship all the time. Her kids were all successful, very successful. But her husband went to prison. After he retired from the Navy, he wound up in prison for evidently sexually assaulting one of his own granddaughters. Some believed it, some didn't. Even the family was torn in their beliefs. He never said a word. He refused to testify. He refused to give any defense. He just said, I'm not putting my family through it. I'm going to prison. Just tell me what you'll give me. He did his time, and he came home. And he wasn't well. He had issues. He had to go through dialysis, and there were other issues. And I was at their home one day, and his wife had stepped into another room, and I asked him, I said, well, you get out of the house much? He said, no, not much. I said, well, maybe one day we can do lunch. And he sat there in the chair and he said, you would go to lunch with me? And I kind of laughed. I said, that's not the question. The question is, would you go to lunch with me? He said, you know what people think? And I went, not really. I don't really care. That's not my concern. You are my concern. Because I knew his wife was struggling with this too. You see, you're going to get your hands dirty. You're going to have to do things that other people may not understand, but it comes from a place, it comes from a heart of kindness. Because after all, what was the fundamental idea of all the epistles? When you take all the epistles and you bring them down to one grand idea, what might it be? For one thing, Jesus was saying through the writers, be like me. I'm your example. You are to live my life. You are to be the continuation of my life. And what was one of the things that the Pharisees and the Sadducees couldn't stand about Jesus? It was his friends. Who are your friends? Okay, maybe I asked the wrong question. Maybe the question is, do you have any friends? I ask myself sometimes, trust me. Who are your friends? I can take a guess. I don't really know them all personally, but I'd be willing to guess that most of your friends are good church folk, just like you. Nothing wrong with that necessarily, except that wasn't the complaint they had about Jesus. You see, Jesus didn't hang out a lot with church folk. Look at his disciples. I don't know if they fit the category of church folks. They were just a bunch of knotheads that never got it. I mean, Jesus keeps telling them over and over, and they're like, okay, whatever. They never really understood who he was. Are we willing to have those friends that need Jesus? Because that's the only way they're coming to Christ, is through our kindness, through expressing who Jesus is into their lives. You never know the impact you might have on someone. When I was in seminary, there was a guy, he lived outside of Birmingham, and he had a ministry. And his ministry was basically Friday and Saturday nights. You know what he did? He hung out in the parking lot of a bar. That's what he did. The bartender had his card. And whenever the bartender realized that it's time to cut this guy off, he's had too much, he would try to take the guy's keys. The guy says, I can drive. He says, no, you're not. You get in that car, I'm calling the cops. He said, call me a cab. He said, I can get you home for free. He'd call this guy sitting in the parking lot. And he would take these guys home. You know why? Because he said, if they're drinking too much, it generally means they've had a really bad day. Their marriage is falling apart. They've lost their job. They're having problems with their kids. There's something going on in their life, and somebody needs to help them. He said he would talk to them. He would reassure them. And he said, you call this number tomorrow. I'll come pick you up and take you back to get your car. He said, that's my ministry. And he said, it's a pretty successful ministry. He said, I've been able to reach so many people for Christ because they're hurting and nobody else would reach out. Nobody else was being kind. You see, for the church, if we're going to be the church of the living Christ in this day and age, one of the things that we have to start doing is looking outside the box. Thinking differently about how we can minister to people, how we can reach people, how we can be kind to people, instead of just falling in line with everybody else and doing what we've always done. Guess what? If you do what you've always done, you're going to get what you always got, which may not always be that good. Just look for ways to show the kindness of Christ. And then there's something else. Let's go down to verse 35. So the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbery? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Doesn't sound like much, a couple of denarii. Maybe we think that's about the equivalent to our couple of bucks. No. The 2 denarii represented 2 days of work. Think of it in terms of time. He just gave this man, by paying the innkeeper, 2 days of his life. He can't go back and re-earn that money. The point is this. Kindness, just like love, will cost you. This man paid out with money. He paid out with time. You see, the truth of the matter is that kindness battles our greed. It battles our greed because there are times that to be kind is going to cost us. And we're going to have to open up a checkbook, open up our wallet, give money, pay money, to do something to help someone. And greed says, no, you need to save this and do this with it. You know, some of the men are thinking, I could take that money and go buy another box of ammo. I had a friend last week, drove 300 miles to buy 3 boxes of 9mm ammo. 300 miles. Oh, I can use that money for that. And the ladies are thinking, hey, that's a new pair of shoes. Maybe they need the shoes more than you do. Maybe they need the kindness more than you need more ammo. Or for whatever you're going to use it for. You see, kindness, like love, is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. It's laying myself on the altar. It's laying my money on the altar. It's laying my time on the altar. It is saying to that person, in this moment, you are more important than me. In this moment, you're more important than my time. In this moment, you're more important than my money. You matter to me. And in that moment, you may be the only one that they matter to. In that moment, one simple act of kindness makes an eternal impact. That act may be the tipping point that moves them toward the cross. Now understand that. We're talking about a fruit of the Spirit. You see, the easiest thing to do today would be, let's just say, since we're all going to stay and have lunch together, we're all going to stay and have lunch together, that the easiest thing to do is maybe next week when you're having lunch, you see somebody and maybe a police officer or a soldier, and you're like, okay, the preacher preached, I'm going to do something kind. And you're like, hey, bring me their ticket. I want to pay for their lunch. That's awesome. That's great. And you walk out feeling good and you go, that's my act of kindness for 2020. I'm done. Or we'll live on that one act for a while. When it is considered a fruit of the Spirit, it is calling not for an act of kindness, but a lifestyle of kindness. That we are looking for opportunities. That we are open to opportunities. That we have the desire to show kindness. And it may be something small. But there again, you know, it's like I was in a convenience store not long ago getting a drink, and the girl in front of me was paying with cash, and she was like, I don't know, 12, 13 cents short. Well, that day I happened to have a pocket full of change. And I got it. Don't worry about it. Here. In other words, I want you out of here so I can pay for mine and get out of here. Here's 13 cents. And she turned and looked at me like, I don't know you. She said, well, thank you. I said, nah, it's 13 cents. Don't worry about it. And she got her stuff, got the bag, and was leaving. She turned around again, and she said, thank you again. I went, not a problem. Now, here's the thing. If we do that often enough, what happens? One day, that girl is going to be in a grocery store, and somebody's going to be short, and she says, hey, I got this. That person that you held the door for, maybe as they're leaving, they hold the door for somebody else. That person that you let get that prime parking spot at Walmart when you've been riding around for 15 minutes, round and around, waiting on a parking place to come open. You go ahead and get it. Maybe next week they do it. After all the long walk, it'll do us all a little good. Besides, the part way out there, nobody's going to ding your car. It becomes a lifestyle. Cal Thomas, in speaking of love, he said, love talked about is easily ignored. Love demonstrated is irresistible. You see, what we have to understand is that kindness is not just an act to be nice. It is an act of love. You may not know that person. You may not love that person, but you do it because you love him. It becomes your sacrifice to him. And when people experience the love of Christ, it changes them. Mother Teresa, Nobel Prize winner, was walking home one day back to the convent in India. And India had very poor medical practices. And one of the things they did at that time is that when somebody was dying and they got to the point that the doctors knew they couldn't save them, they just took them and left them on the street. literally laid him on the street to die, dirty and alone, no one to help. And as Mother Teresa walked by these people laying there, it broke her heart. Everybody deserves to die with dignity. So she went back to the convent. She got some of her little sister nuns. They found a storefront, and they began taking the dying to that little storefront, cleaning them, washing them, feeding them, trying their best to take care of them. They found doctors that would volunteer their time, because how do you say no to a 4'10" nun when she's looking up at you with those puppy dog eyes? All right, I'll come by once a week, or I'll come by twice a week. And thus her ministry was born. It's what we would call today a hospice. And she was interviewed hundreds of times over the years. And they were talking to her about her ministry, and she once said, there are no great things. She said, there are only small things done with great love. She was asked one time by, I believe it was Johnny Carson, how do you do this? How do you keep doing what you do to people that will never say thank you, that have nothing to give back? And she says, it's pretty simple. When I look into their eyes, I see the eyes of Jesus. You're not doing it for self. You're not doing it for glory. You're doing it for Jesus. Jesus will reward us. Heard the story about a construction crew. They were working on a skyscraper, and they were on the third floor working, and the skyscraper sit right next door to a hospital. And one day, at a window facing them on the third floor, they were looking straight over, there was a little girl, and she waved. These big, burly, hard construction guys waved back. And the next day, they were working, and they looked, and the little girl was holding up a poster board. And it says, my name is Lisa, what's yours? So the next day, these construction guys brought poster board and magic markers with them, and they all wrote, my name is Don, my name is Bill, and my name is Bob, and they wrote their names down, and they put it back up, and the next day the sign said, I'm 7, how old are you? And they wrote it down and put it back up, and this went on for days. Until one day she wasn't at the window. The guys got a little concerned, so they, on their lunch break, one of the guys called the hospital and asked for the third floor nurse, and they said, I was calling about a little girl named Lisa. She's been talking to us through the window at the construction site. I was wondering, is she okay? And the nurse said, well, little Lisa's taken a turn for the worse. She's now in ICU. He told the other guys, they pooled their money, they bought flowers, they bought a card, stuffed animal, and they sent it to Lisa. After a few days, still nothing. And one day they were working, and they looked, and there's another sign. It said, Lisa passed away last night. Thank you for caring. You never know. You never know. Your act of kindness may be the only act of kindness they ever know. It may be the last act of kindness they ever receive. It may be the eternal act of kindness that makes a difference in their life. The question is, are we willing to let this fruit grow in our lives? Are we willing to be led by the Holy Spirit to get outside of ourselves instead of being so concerned about doing for self that we're willing to die to self so that someone else can be important in our lives? Are we willing to let go of the concern to be in control of the outcome? Are we willing to make a sacrifice that we may be like Christ? Let's bow our head. I don't know where you are in your journey, But I hope you're at that point in your journey that the fruit of the Spirit is beginning to grow and beginning to show. I pray that kindness is becoming important to you, that it's becoming a desire, it's becoming something that you enjoy. Maybe today you need kindness. Maybe today you're going through something and it's tough. And you need to experience the kindness of Christ in your life. If you want to come and kneel on this altar, that's awesome. Just pour your heart out. He hears. Maybe today you need somebody to pray with you about something you're going through. I'd love to do that. Could it be that today, that God is dealing with your heart about something else, and I would love to talk with you about that. Whatever it may be, this is the moment that we came here for. This is the moment that we open our lives up and allow Him to change us, to make us, to break us, that we may be like Him. Heavenly Father, You never cease to amaze. We've heard this story so many, many times before. But every time I hear it, every time I read it, there's something new. The Samaritan, I hope and pray, represents us. That we're willing to sacrifice ourselves, our time, our money, to help others. Not that we get glory, a pat on the back, or a picture in the paper or on Facebook, but in order that You be glorified. I pray for each and every one of us that in this moment we don't miss the moment, that we follow You where You're leading us right now. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The altars are open. If you